Well, good morning. And happy Easter. And he is risen.
He is risen
indeed. He is risen indeed. It's great. Yeah, I want to offer a very warm welcome to a special guest that we have with us this morning. Aslan from the State Committee of Work with Religious Associations is here with us today to celebrate Easter. So let's welcome him to the audience. You know, I just kind of gave you a little insight into the sermon because I talked about Easter and I also talked about resurrection. My friend Nazir the other day at our TNT young couples, they weren't couples, they were singles group, asked me this question. He said, do you like calling it Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday? What do you think? Maybe we should take a vote here today. Would you vote for Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday? Oh, I'm getting confused. It's just sort of like one of these things that it's something how culture oftentimes will take something about our faith and make it part of their culture. They'll embrace certain religious parts of our culture, and then they'll adjust it a little bit and make it their own. And pretty soon we lose sometimes the core, the essential part of what that faith story is all about. I want you to think about that today. I want you to think about what does Easter mean to you? And to do that, I found a video clip of a few people on the street. I think it's probably in London or someplace in the UK. And I'd like you to watch this and try to help you think about what Easter means to you.
It is, right? It is!
Well, as I understand it, it's about remembering that Christ died and then was resurrected, and that we're all supposed to be thinking about that, and using it as an example in our own lives, maybe.
Well, mainly it's a religious time of the year, but I don't think a lot of people see it as that anymore. You know, it is a time to reflect on Jesus, and yet for the children coming up nowadays, it's all about chocolate and what they can get, and it's so different to how it was when I was a young girl.
My understanding of Easter is to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the grave.
I'm not Christian, I'm not religious, so we don't really celebrate in our family.
Easter is the central festival of the Christian year. It's where we remember how Christ willingly became a sacrifice to save us from all of the wickedness and sinfulness that the world abides in. He actually came, as I see it, to show us that you don't have to overcome force with force, lessons that many of the world's governments have not yet learned.
Quite a mixture of ideas about what Easter is all about. For some people, it's Easter bunnies and colored eggs or chocolate eggs. I really like the chocolate with the peanut butter inside myself. It's Easter egg hunts or Easter egg rolls, all kinds of different things that make up Easter. But what about the sacred parts of Easter? What about the sacred parts that are foundational to the Christian faith? There's nothing evil about Easter. Nothing evil about bunnies and colored eggs, but what about the sacred parts? You see, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile. It's useless. It's meaningless. So everything is based upon, the whole Christian faith is based upon this dead. So this morning I want to take some time to consider these sacred parts of the Resurrection Sunday. Elisa read to you Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. And I want us to look at that again, because that is the core, it's the core of what is so sacred about the Christian faith. As Elisa read that, she talked about after the Sabbath, so it is on Sunday. Sabbath was a Saturday. At dawn, on the first day of the week, Sunday was that first day of the week in their line there. And we find out that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Now, I don't know how you feel, but if it was Neil Newhoff and the other Neil, I mean, at least she got in there, but, you know, who were these people? But they went to the tomb. This is the day after Jesus had been crucified. And as they're on their way, there was a violent earthquake, and the angel of the Lord came down from heaven. And going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone, and he sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. It's thought that they probably just passed out of fear. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." I want us to look at that verses 5 and 6 in depth today and take each phrase apart and see some of the sacredness of this day for the Christian faith. Let me pray. Father, I come to you today and I thank you for this day that we have to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I pray today that as I speak, that Lord, you would take this voice and you would use it to impact hearts and minds here today. We ask, God, that Jesus would be lifted up. I ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would make Jesus very real to each one of us here today. And that when we leave this place today, we'll really know that he is risen because he lives within our hearts and lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 5 and 6, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen. As he said, come and see the place where he lay." The angel's message now to you today. First of all, the angel says, don't be afraid. Now let's be real about this. They were scared to death of angels. You saw where the soldiers had passed out of fear. It was scary to see an angel. In fact, you could go through the whole Bible and see all the people who meet angels, and none of them said, "Hey, cool, this is really cool. You're a cool dude." Nobody ever had that response to an angel. They all had to shudder in fear. In fact, I think when they go into angel training, when angels go into angel training, they actually have this, the first day is that, now listen, when you meet a human being, the first thing you need to say out of your mouth is, "Don't be afraid." Because they're so glorious, so wonderful, so magnificent. And you know what? The most often repeated command in all the Bible is, do not be afraid. But Jesus doesn't just command it. Although he says it over and over again, he never just commands it. He actually gives us the way to experience peace. You see, Jesus came to deliver you from fear. Jesus came to deliver us from the power of fear. In John chapter 14, verse 27, these are just a few hours before he's crucified. He's meeting with his disciples and he's talking about, he knows what's ahead. They're all sitting there at the Last Supper and they're having a great old time, but Jesus knows what's ahead and he says to them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Jesus gives us his peace. Do you have the peace of God in your heart today? Do you have a sense of steadiness, of wholeness deep inside your soul? You see, it comes about by the love of God. You see, John, who wrote those words of Jesus from the Last Supper, records this in a letter that he wrote. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. And so when you know the love of God through Jesus Christ, it conquers all fear. In fact, the Christian life is one of steadily learning more and more and more of how much God loves us. And as we learn more and more of God's love, the fear goes down, down, down. Today you might be here and you're saying, I'm fearful. There are things in my life that I fear. I ask you not just to try to change the circumstances so that you won't be afraid, but you turn your eyes upon Jesus and his full love. It's only when we experience the love of Christ in its fullness that we experience the peace of God in its depth. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, then he goes on, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus. I know that you seek Jesus. Everybody is seeking something. Everybody here today is seeking something. What are you seeking? Maybe it's happiness. Maybe it's fulfillment, joy. Maybe it is money and wealth and prosperity. Maybe it's getting out of Baku. I don't know. What are you seeking today? Happiness, peace, wholeness, fulfillment, those things. You know, when I was in university in America, one day we went out. I was part of a university ministry, and we went out amongst the students of this university, and we had a questionnaire. The questionnaire had 10 questions. The first 8 questions were all questions that were just, they were opinion questions. What do you think about God? What do you, you know, blah, 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 blah. Everybody had an answer for the first 8 questions, but you got to question number 9. And you asked the person, what is your main goal or ambition in life? Now, these are 21, 22, 23, 24 years old. They're going, And you say, well, you know, do you want to graduate, right? Well, yeah. And you want to get a good job, right? Yeah. But that's not, you want to get lots of money, right? And a nice spouse, nice wife, nice husband. Yeah. But that's, I don't know. That's not my main goal or ambition. I'll tell you, probably 99 out of 100 times that we ask that question, what did the person say? I want to be happy. Now, how many would say that this morning? I want to see hands out there. How many want to be happy? The other, the rest of you are kind of weird. We want to be happy. We want to be fulfilled. We want wholeness. The Hebrews had a great word for this. Happiness, peace, wholeness, fulfillment. It's shalom. It's a word that gives a total sense of completeness and rest. And that's what we want. And you know why we want it? Because God made us to want it. Ecclesiastes, Solomon has this great idea. He's telling us how we're made. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, he says, God has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. Because we are so finite, we can't understand the vastness of and the fullness that is the emptiness that is inside us. So we're seeking for something. We're seeking something to fill our hearts. What is it? What's going to fill that? And let me say this too. I think at a deeper level, the core of your search is for hope. If you have hope, you might not get the total sense of fullness now, but if I have hope of that, well, that'll carry me through the next day. What's your hope today? Now, I'm not talking about wishful thinking. I'm not thinking, oh, I hope I win the lottery. I hope that thing, or I wish this, I wish that. It is all about a certainty. The hope that I'm talking about is confident expectation. It's a hope that is based upon reality. What hope do you have today? Is it based upon reality? It's not how much you hope. It's not that the quantity of your hope, but it is what you hope in. Why do you have hope today? And that, my friends, is one of the sacred parts of the Christian faith related to this day of Resurrection Sunday. It goes on. It says, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. Now, that doesn't sound like much hope, does it? What does crucifixion have to do with hope? But in these words we find hope. We do find hope. Remember the two disciples that were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus on Sunday night? They're walking along and Jesus comes up alongside them and they begin talking. Jesus kind of baits them into a conversation. And they say to him, "We had hoped. We had hoped that Jesus was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Because of the crucifixion, it's over," they think. You see, sin is the great destroyer of hope. Sin is the great destroyer of hope. You see, sinful people crucify Jesus. You could start with Judas, who betrayed Jesus. You could look then to the Jewish leaders at that time who had this mock trial for him and condemned him to death. And then they sent him off to Pilate. And Pilate, the coward that Pilate was, he wasn't about to challenge the Jewish leaders. And so Pilate sentenced him to death. And you could blame the soldiers who actually did the nailing of Jesus to the cross. Who nailed Jesus to the cross? Who crucified Jesus? My friends, my sin and your sin crucified Jesus. You see, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Somebody had to die for my sin. Somebody had to die for your sin. It was either going to be you or Jesus. But it goes on, Romans 6, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, Jesus was crucified to pay the debt owed for your sin and my sin. Jesus just wasn't a victim of sin. He wasn't a victim of the sin of Judas and the Pharisees and Pilate and the soldiers. He voluntarily laid down his life so that he could pay the price for your sin. I saw a BC comic strip this past week. Two guys sitting there. "I hate the term Good Friday." "Well, why do you hate the good term?" "Well, my Lord was killed on that day." "Well, if you were going to be hanged on that day and he volunteered to take your place, how would you feel?" "Good. Then have a nice day." The Apostle Paul wrote about it, not so cute a way, but in a profound way in Romans chapter 3. "We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus. This is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. A reality that each individual needs to come to grips with. That I am a sinner and I need a Savior. Yet God, in His grace, freely makes us right in His sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood." Hence the song that we sang, "Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied." Amen. What a powerful song that is, because that remedy, that He was crucified instead of me, sets me free. And let me say this to wrap this section up. Whatever you're seeking in life, whatever it is, whatever you're seeking, it will lead you to Jesus. There's no other place to find the fulfillment. But find what you're seeking and in the place of Jesus. You know that survey that I explained to you a few minutes ago from my days in university? I went home that day and I could answer those 8 questions very well. In fact, I could put scripture to those 8 lessons, to those 8 opinion questions. But when I got to question 9, what is my main goal or ambition in life? I went on a search for a number of months, saying, "God, what is my main goal and ambition?" It came down to Philippians chapter 3, "This one thing I do, forgetting all that is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus my Lord." You see, it's all about Jesus. We say it on our logo here, it's all about Jesus, but it really is. Every need, every longing, everything in your being that craves something is craving Jesus. And he's here today for you. It's not just a crucifixion, though. You know, late at night in America, you can't sleep, you get up, you turn the television on, you watch these stupid cop shows, and they have these advertisements that come on. And the advertisements are for this new kind of pan that nothing ever sticks in it. And they go for 3 minutes explaining the blessings of this pan. They don't talk in blessings then, but they talk about the great things these pans. And then they get done with that, and they say, but wait, there's more! My friends, there's more. There's more than just the crucifixion. There is a third day. There is a Sunday. There is a resurrection day. The angel said, you're seeking Jesus who is crucified. He's not here, for he is risen just as he said. Those, my friends, those words, those are sacred words to the Christian faith. This longing for resurrection. This longing for eternal life. It's evidenced in everything. I went through a whole list of things. I could preach a whole sermon just on how much we are made to live forever. I'll give you one, though. How does every fairy tale that you've ever heard start? Once upon a time. Once upon a time, Tim Feather was born. It was a long time ago, but it was, we start out. But how does that fairy tale end? Happily ever after. God has built into us a sense of longing for the eternal. Something inside us that says, this can't be all there is. There's just no way this can be all there is. We even read it in that Ecclesiastes passage. Eternity set in the hearts of all people. God created and designed human beings to live forever. Now that kind of sounds like sci-fi, doesn't it? Science fiction, living forever. But that is the way God created human beings to live. Sin blew it out of the water. Sin ruined that. But that is the way you and I were made to live forever. Not just my soul, but my whole being, spirit, soul, and body forever and ever. And so there's that longing. And that longing is answered in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says it this way. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ rose from the dead not just to save your soul, he saves your whole body, soul, mind, and spirit. Every part of my being. Now, I don't know how that's going to happen. I don't have a clue how that's going to, but I trust him. Why? Because it says, just as he said, and he promises us these things. He says, this is what I will do. So I rest in the sureness of his word. He told his disciples 3 times, just before his crucifixion, that he would be crucified, and 3 days I'll rise again. So his word can be trusted, can it? Amen? It can be trusted. And he said he would raise us from the dead when he comes back. My friends, the resurrection of Christ is real. It is the most real thing in human experience. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, never to die again. You know, I've often thought, I pity guys like Lazarus, and there was a 12-year-old girl that Jesus resuscitated from the dead. But all the Lazarus and that little girl and in the Old Testament, they all had to die again. I mean, if I died once, that's enough, okay? I don't want to have to go through that again. Jesus never did again, and there will come a time when we will never, ever have to fear or have any anxiety over death. But then it finishes up saying, come, see the place where he lay. An invitation. The angel invites them into the tomb. You know, the angel didn't need to move the stone for Jesus to get out. It was only a couple of hours later that Jesus appears in a room with the doors all locked. He could have gotten out of there without the stone being rolled away from the tomb. I think he rolled the stone away so the ladies could get in and they could see the evidence that he truly was raised from the dead. These two Marys, Mary and the other Mary, they're on their way to the grave with burial spices. They hadn't had time on Friday to prepare him properly for burial, and so they had collected the spices, and now they're headed to... They weren't expecting any miracles. They weren't expecting resurrection. They weren't expecting anything like this. Maybe this morning you've come here today, and quite honestly, you weren't expecting to encounter the reality of Jesus. The invitation is to you. Just come on in. Come on in. Come on in and explore. That's the one thing that is so great about God. He's not into us figuring everything out and then making a decision. He really wants us to come and just abide. Just come in. And when we come in, what did those ladies see? What did they see when they came in? Well, the first thing they saw was that sheet that Jesus had been wrapped in, covered in his blood. They saw the evidence of his love. They also saw that the head covering. There's a head covering that goes over the body. And evidently Jesus, after he had been raised from the dead, he took that head covering and folded it nicely and set it aside. He wasn't freaking out. He just said, yeah, I'm at peace. They saw the peace of God as Jesus laid down that head covering. And then they realized the power of God. There was a dead guy laying here earlier this morning, and now he's alive. The power of God to raise the dead. Come and see. Come and see the peace of God. Come and see the love of God. Come and see the power of God. Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 9 says this. If you declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You believe in your heart and you declare, you'll be saved. So today the thing to do, if you are standing on the outside looking in, is to come in and declare Jesus to be your living hope. Come into him and whatever words you need to say, I want the fullness of life. I want the fullness of Jesus in my heart and my life. Step into that fullness today. The results are found in Romans 8, 18 through 23. Powerful passage of scripture that tells us about what is ahead when you stepped into that. Yet, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. This is going back to that idea that it's not all at once. It's something that the Christian life is built on and we grow into. Because we do suffer now. We do have heartache. We do have emptiness at times. We do have fears. But as we grow and love Jesus more and more, that subsides. But there will come a day when there will be no fear. There will be no death. There will be nothing that shakes us up. For all creation is waiting for that day. It's waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against his will, all creation was subject to God's curse, but with eager hope, all of creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. No more death, no more decay. And we believers also groan. Right now, we're longing for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. And we too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies that he has promised. I'm looking forward to a new body. I got a plate in my hip right now that still hurts. Someday I won't have that. Someday I will not have to fear getting COVID or a flu, or any kind of bug, because disease, injury, they'll all be gone. We'll have new bodies that will last forever and ever and ever. But the best part of it is we last forever and ever and ever in the presence of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, what about that question? Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday? Here's my advice. Easter Sunday gives us a chance to celebrate the hope and spring and all the nice stuff. Celebrate Easter. Don't get hung up on that. It is a great time of the year. I'm so glad winter is behind us, and I'm looking forward to the spring and summer. Let's celebrate that. That's part of God's gift to us. It's a sign. It's an indicator of newness of life. But friends, Resurrection Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, today is a day to rejoice in our living and everlasting hope. That's what the day is about. Would you bow your heads and allow me to pray? Father, I come to you today, and how I thank you for the power of Jesus. And I thank you, God, that you have opened the tomb and you have said, come on in and see. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who's longing for something to fill their soul, they're yearning for something, they want so much something more, I pray, God, that they would take the risk and take that step in, declaring that Jesus is Lord, believing in their heart that Jesus, you've been raised from the dead. And I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would have a great sense of the love of God that extinguishes fear, that we would have a holy sense the power that is ours because of the resurrection, and that today more than any other day, we lift our voice in praise and worship to Jesus our Savior. Lord Jesus, come and be our living hope here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.